Well, friends, a warm welcome to our service today. We gather to worship God, and we do so with the expectation and with the prayer that God will bless his word to us. We extend a warm welcome to those who are present here and those who may be joining us online. And we look to God to bless his word to us, and we desire his blessing more than anything else. Our call to worship today comes from Psalm number 105, at the beginning of that psalm, where we read, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." And with that call to worship, let us join together in the worship of God by singing to his praise from Psalm number 86 in the Scottish Psalter. We're going to listen to these words being sung, as we cannot join with the singing here today. Psalm 86 from the Scottish Psalter at verse 9. "All nations whom thou madest shall come and worship reverently before thy face, and they, O Lord, thy name shall glorify." Join together in prayer. Almighty and most gracious God, we rejoice in this opportunity to gather together to worship your name. We are thankful for the words which call us into your presence. We are thankful for the words which we heard sung that remind us of your greatness, of your glory, that remind us of our need to hear you and to be taught by you, and our call to praise you with all of our hearts because of the great God that you are. And we are thankful today, as we do worship you, that you have enabled us to do so through the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that in him you have opened a new and living way, a way of access into your presence. For as we come, we confess our sin before you. We confess the way in which our sin has separated us from you. But we give thanks to you for the marvel of the gospel, and the marvel of your purposes and plans, and the marvel of the cross of Jesus Christ, your Son, who bore our sins in his own body to the tree, who suffered your wrath in our place, who finished the work that you gave him to do, and who is settled in glory at your right hand as our Saviour and Lord today. We worship you in him, in his name. We draw near to you through him, and we give thanks to you, and we bless and praise your name for the peace that you have established through him, and for the peace that can be ours in our hearts today. And for that peace we do pray, that in our beings we may sense not only that we are in the presence of God, but that the peace of God dwells in our hearts, and along with a sense of that peace to know your power as well, that you are the God who is able to bring about change. And so bless us graciously today under your word, as we hear it read and sung, and as your word is preached, may it come to us with power and with the authority of your right hand, and to may we know it as the word of the living God that is able to bring about the great change that we have need of. As we draw near to you, we pray for everyone present and everyone connecting with the service. We pray for every heart with their own burdens and cares and concerns, with their own personal needs. We pray that all may know that there is enough in Christ Jesus for every need, and grant today that none would feel a sense of lostness without realizing that you are the God who has sent your Son into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. So bless every heart with their burdens, bless them with their anxieties, bless them with the challenges of life, and may you be with them here and elsewhere from day to day, knowing your shepherding, knowing your guiding, and knowing your keeping, and knowing that you are the God who leads your people as a shepherd through this world, and will bring them safely at last into your presence. Bless those connected to us who are confined in their homes. Bless those who are in frailty and in weakness of old age. Bless those who are unwell. And bless those connected to us who are bereaved this morning. We pray your comfort for them, that you will bless them with your gracious presence and give them to know that you are indeed the God of all comfort. What we pray for ourselves, we pray for our neighbouring congregations and communities, and their whole nation and land, as your word goes forth today. May blessing accompany it. May it bring about change in hearts and lives, in communities, in towns and in cities. And may our nation once more be raised up by you as the great God of our salvation, the God who brings about reform and change. Bless us, we do ask. And at this time in our experience as a nation, a time of election, a time of choice, a time of change, a time of new beginnings, we do pray you, O Lord our God, to be in the midst of all of these things, to intervene in such a way that as a new parliament and government is set up, that you would be in the hearts of those who are seated in it, that the fear of your name will be in their hearts, and praying that in every challenge that they and we face, with regard to coming out of pandemic, with regard to national health, with regard to education, with regard to the economy, with regard to climate change and all of the different challenges, we pray you, O Lord our God, that your word would be the textbook of reference to all who lead us, that they may know something of the fear of your name in their hearts, and know what God the Lord would have them and have us do. So bless us in your mercy in that way, and bring about the great reformation and restoration and reviving that we have so much need of, that we may know the blessing of the Most High God resting upon us, and know your peace spreading into every corner of our nation and of our land. So bless us at this time then, we pray. Bless the whole world in which we live, and all of its challenges and all of its difficulties and all of its conflicts and strife and from place to place and suffering and oppression. We pray you to bring relief to those who are oppressed. We pray to bring good to those who are suffering in any way today. And we pray for your blessing to rest upon your people who go out with your word in difficult circumstances to every corner of this world. encourage them, we pray, and bless their missionary work as we commit them to you. Bless the work of the gospel in their own midst, we pray, for your blessing to be upon your word from week to week and from Sabbath to Sabbath. We pray your blessing to be upon the work of the Sunday school, upon the teachers and upon the children and upon their parents. We pray blessing to follow that ministry. Give thanks to you also for the ministry of our youth and discipleship support worker within our presbytery. We give thanks to you for him, for the gifts that you have given to him, and for his sense of calling to this work. And we pray that you will bless him in that work in different congregations and giving support to different groups. May you bless his work, and may you bless all the groups that are working and engaged in the work of the gospel. We pray your blessing in that way. Bless the congregations to which we are called upon to remember today as a denomination. We pray for the congregation of Gerloch and your servant, Reverend Colin MacLeod there. Bless him, bless those who support him in the work of the gospel, and bless that whole community, and bless the church plant in Christchurch, Glasgow also, and your servant, Reverend Jonathan de Groot. Pray your blessing to be upon them and the challenges of setting up a new church in that community and area. We pray for your blessing to be upon them and upon the whole Church of Christ. As we now commit ourselves to you for this time of worship, pray your peace, your presence. Pray that you will surround us with a sense of knowing that we are listening to you, and may we hear gladly what God the Lord will speak to us. So help us and hear us and go before us now and bless your word to us, forgiving us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, boys and girls, today our Bible message comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the first part of the Bible and from a book written by a prophet called Micah. And in that book, we're going to see something of how special God is. And when we think of that, we know that we all want to be happy in this world. We all want to find a sense of fulfillment. And I want to think of three things today as we go on to think of that Bible passage. The first thing is that the Bible tells us that there is a sinful person. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned against God. And the shorter catechism tells us that sin is doing what we know is wrong and not doing what God requires us to do. So all of us do things that are wrong, and all of us don't do everything that God requires of us. And because we are sinners, God is no longer a friend. God is angry with us because of our sin. We need to remember that the Bible tells us that we all, from the youngest to the oldest, that we all have sinned. There is a sinful person. Secondly, I want you to remember that there is a special God. And we're worshipping that special God here today, and he's special for so many reasons. But he's special today in the Bible because he forgives our sin. That's really special. That the very thing that has broken our relationship with God, that God himself forgives it, he takes it away, and he does so because Jesus has died for our sins. God comes through Jesus, and he touches our lives, and he takes away our sin. And the heart, which is black because of sin, becomes the heart that Jesus touches and rubs away the sin and removes that sin so that we have peace with God. And you know, if I write something on a bit of paper and I use a rubber to rub it out, it will always leave a mark. No matter how good the rubber, there will always be a mark left on the paper or a mark left on the smartboard when I wipe it clean. But the special God, when he forgives our sins, he takes all our sin away. There isn't a mark, there isn't a stain that is left. The heart is filled with the love of God because of what Jesus has done in dying on the cross for us. And so, the third thing is that if there's a sinful person and there's a special God, there's a special person. And the special person is that person whose sins are forgiven. And David, who was an Old Testament king who sinned against God, came to know that God was a special God, and he said, "Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven." Blessed can mean happy. Blessed can mean the kind of person that we want to be like. But the special person is the person who is happy because God has forgiven our sin. And so today, these three things I want you to remember. There is a sinful person. We all have sinned against God. There's a special God. He forgives our sins because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And then we know the special person who is happy because our sins are forgiven and they're wiped away, and we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. A special person, a special God, and a person who is saved from their sins because of God's forgiveness. May God bless these thoughts to us. So we now turn to a reading for today, which comes from the Old Testament, as I said, from the book of Micah, from chapter number 7. And we're going to read at verse 14. Micah chapter 7 and at verse 14. There's a prayer of the prophet. "Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest, in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old." The prophet is praying that people will know the blessing of God that they used to enjoy. Verse 15, "As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you." Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." Amen. This is God's word. We trust that he will bless to us our reading from it. It's always interesting when we come to the Word of God to know the kind of people and the kind of places these people were at when God was speaking to them. And we here have the prophet Micah, who was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah and of the prophet Hosea. And he prophesied somewhere between 735 and 698 BC. He was speaking into the lives of the people of God a long time ago. And when he was speaking to the people, he was speaking to a community or a nation that was in a crisis. The people had turned away from all the religious good things that God had given to them. Yes, we see in chapter 6, they were coming to worship God, but when they came to worship, they weren't worshiping in the way that God required. We see in chapter 2 that the place was filled with violence. We see in chapter 3 and chapter 6 that there were injustices in society. We see in chapter 7 that family life was breaking up. We see in chapter 2 and 3 also that those who should be speaking out for the word of God were failing to do so. And because of that, idols were coming in and idols were being worshipped. It was a community in crisis. And there is much that can be drawn from the history of this people and applied to ourselves in the day in which we live, a community, a nation, in a spiritual crisis because of the way in which we ourselves don't give God the place in our lives that we ought to. But today I want to move away from the community crisis and to think of the personal crisis that this people are experiencing. And in the midst of that personal crisis, to see the way in which God, through Micah, is speaking into their lives. Despite where they are, God promises to do good things for them. Now, if you remember earlier on in the year, we did a series on how we become Christians in the Gospel of John. It's always important to remember how we do become disciples of the Lord Jesus. Today I want us to commence a new series about the Christian's experience of grace. And we know that our salvation is not based on our experience. But we also know that we cannot have salvation without an experience. And so we're looking at the Christian's experience of grace. And today we want to think in these verses, especially from verse 18 to verse 20, of the incomparable God. And I want to notice, first of all, that we see a particular characteristic. And we see the characteristic emerging when Micah asks this question, who in a way is encouraging them to make a comparison. Who is a God like you? He's not really asking them to go and identify the other gods that can be compared to this God. He is challenging them, asking them to remind themselves the kind of God their God really is. And the Hebrew word for God used here is the word El, which speaks of the mighty power of God, who is able to do in accordance with his own will. He is the creator of all things, and he also upholds everything. He is El, he is the mighty God. Who is a God like you? And today, as we move into thinking of the experience of the Christian, of the grace of God, move into thinking about that, here is the first thing that's true in the experience of the child of God. They realize that there is no one like God, that there is no other God. And when they say who as a God like you, it's a statement as well as a question. It's a statement of admiration. And for this people, it is worth noting that when this question is asked, he is connecting with their history. They are a people who find their origins in the coming out of the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, and coming to through the Red Sea and coming to Mount Sinai. And there we hear Moses in Exodus 15 praising God, singing God's praises, and saying more or less the same thing: who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, and in your steadfast love, you redeemed your people. You see, he is asking them to think back to their very own beginnings and to remind themselves of what God has done outside of themselves that brought them to be where they are. And in a real way, as you and I today come to think and come to focus and come to discover the experience of the grace of God in our hearts, the first thing perhaps that comes before our minds is not so much what God has done in our hearts, but what he has done for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And today, if I'm a child of God, I will be saying to God, because of his grace, looking at the cross of Jesus, I will be saying, who is a God like you? The stunning majesty and glory of the revelation of God in the work that he has done and finished in the person of Christ on the cross at Calvary. Who is a God like you? And if God has touched our lives today, we will know something of that. Our experience, our reasoning, our understanding will take us out of ourselves and bring us to Calvary's cross. But the characteristic that's highlighted in these verses is something that is entirely personal. It's entirely experiential. It's entirely subjective. What is the characteristic that makes this God incomparable? He pardons iniquity and he passes over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. There is a massive obstacle. The massive obstacle is the obstacle of their iniquity, of missing the mark, of falling by the wayside. The massive problem of their transgression, their rebellion against God. And because of that, God is not only against them, but there is a burden of guilt. And I want us to reflect on that today. That as we see in Psalm 38 and in Psalm 32, when we sin against God, there is a heavy burden of guilt. And David says in Psalm 38, "My iniquities have gone over my head. They're like a burden, they are too heavy." And David says in Psalm 32, the same idea, "Your hand was heavy upon me day and night, my bones wasted away." Guilt is an impossible burden to bear. We may be here today, and there are many in the world today, and because of sin, because of wrongdoing, people are laden with guilt. And in that burden of guilt, pressured into an area of darkness from which they cannot see any way of escape. And if we realize what sin is, as it is sin against God, then we'll begin to recognize that this is an impossible burden. And we can be riddled with guilt, the guilt of failing ourselves, the guilt of failing other people, and the guilt of failing God, and try for any length of time to carry that triple burden, it becomes impossible. And it is in the face of that burden, the burden of guilt because of sin, that we have this remarkable characteristic of God, that he pardons iniquity. And it is so interesting that as we think of the burden of guilt, that the word that is used here is a word which basically means to take hold of, to lift up, and to carry away, to remove. And when I'm burdened and riddled with the impossible weight of guilt, there is nothing I need more and nothing less will do than that the God with whom everything is possible, that he will come and take my burden away, that he will lift it off, and that I will be set free. And the Christian today, in the innermost part of his experience or her experience of God, the Christian today will know something of that bursting open of the prison of the burden of guilt, and finding the freedom of having your sin forgiven. And then there is no God like you. My faith will look to God. My faith will look at what's happened in here in the light of what God has done out on the cross of Jesus. And my life will never be the same again, because this God is unforgettable in what he has done in my heart, and is unforgettable in what he has done out there. And I should ask, And the Bible encourages me to ask this question, why would God do that? Why would he come to you and to me and take that burden away? And the simple answer is, because you are precious in his sight. And how remarkably transforming is the realization when we come to experience the grace of God that we are precious to him. How do we know that from this passage? Well, we read that he passes over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. There's a remnant. Those who are left over. Rather, those whom God has chosen. Paul in Romans 11, he speaks of a remnant chosen by grace. Why in your experience, or in my experience, why does God come in forgiveness to lift away the burden of my guilt? It is because of his choice, of his election, of his purposes before the world ever was, that he has chosen his people in Christ before the world ever was. And not only is there that sense of being chosen in the past that has brought about, that underlies the forgiveness that is now experienced, but there is a future. Not only is there a remnant, but there is his inheritance. It's so that God will have you for himself in eternity beyond, endlessly, to be in his glorious presence. What kind of God is like that? What kind of God loves those who don't deserve to be loved? And what kind of God does that so that those who don't deserve to be loved will be with them in the loving palace of the glory of paradise at the end of time and in the world that lies beyond? If you, said David, said the psalmist in Psalm 30, if you should mark iniquity, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And as we move on and think of what faith says with regard to this God, C.S. Lewis said this in writing The Joyful Christian. He said, the heart never takes the place of the head, but it can and should obey it. In other words, your experience should reflect your reasoning and your understanding. And the Bible, as we have seen today, is clear on what it means to be a Christian, what the experience is of forgiveness. And God wants us today to take that reasoning, that understanding, and to align our experience with that. So that as a Christian today, I'm not afraid that I'm not forgiven. I'm thankful that I am, because of what God has done, because of what he said, and now because there's a felt sense of that peace. Salvation is not based on experience, but there's no salvation without experience. So today, as we move on, let what you know in your mind inform your heart and your experience and your emotions. And with every respect, bask in the forgiveness of this incomparable God. The characteristic. Secondly, we move on to the covenant. The God who works like this, who has done this because of his eternal love, is the God who does that on the basis of one thing only. And we see as we move into the rest of verse 18, We read these words, "He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love." There is an end to something. And the end is the end of God's anger. He does not retain it forever. If we want to retain something, we hold on to it. And dare anyone try and wrestle that out of my grasp? I'm holding on to it for life or for death. It's so attached to me, and I'm so attached to it that nothing can separate me from it. Retaining. And in a deeper way than that, God's wrath, God's anger is something that's so much part of him that we just cannot cancel it out unless that wrath, unless that anger finds an object where that wrath is going to find satisfaction, where justice will be satisfied. And when God comes with his forgiveness to you and to me, it's because his anger has terminated. It's come to an end. And it's come to an end because of the fact that he delights in steadfast love. Delight. Looking at something and seeing qualities in it. Seeing something attractive. Seeing things that powerfully grasp the attention and the heart and the emotions, delighting. And here, that thing that God delights in is steadfast love. It is his devotion to what he has said himself and his devotion to his people. And when we follow the story of the people of God from this time onwards, we read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 12, where Isaiah is rejoicing in the knowledge, in the news, that God's anger is going to come to an end. "Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you have comforted me." There's a turning away of the wrath of God. And that same Isaiah tells us, with regard to the Lord Jesus, the suffering servant of God, he tells us that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He takes the burden of your guilt and the burden of your sin, and he lifts it away from you. And he does that because he has laid on the Lord Jesus the iniquity of us all. And he is the one who bears our iniquities and who was numbered with the transgressors. Here I see Jesus at Calvary. I see him with two transgressors, and he is numbered with them because he is bearing our sins. He is wounded for our transgression. And in that moment and on that occasion, I hear the word of God saying in Zechariah chapter 13, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the one who is my close companion. The unthinkable is taking place on Calvary's cross, where the wrath, the anger of God is turned away from his people and turned to his precious, beloved Son. And there on the cross, turning point takes place. He is, says John in 1 John 4, he is the propitiation for our sins. He turns away the wrath of God, and God is then at peace with us. And so at the center of what God is doing here, and what faith, how faith is responding to what God has done, that is the realization of this marvelous transaction, that here am I unto my sin, and here is the God against whom I have sinned. And remarkably, the transaction is such, not that I am destroyed in the wrath of God, but that the wrath is turned to the Son of God. And as soon as the wrath is turned upon him, it's the peace of God that now enters the hearts of the children of God. He's the God who did not spare his Son because of his steadfast love. And faith rejoices today in the knowledge that the wrath of God comes to an end for them in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. But there is more. Perhaps for the child of God today, nothing causes more trouble and pain and fear than remaining sin. That the sin which is forgiven is something that continues to plague us in our experience every day of our lives. And God wants us in these words here today to remember that not only is wrath turned away, but in verse 19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will again have compassion. Such pity as a father has unto his children. It's that movement of heart. And that movement of heart is with regard to our iniquities. The big obstacle, the big problem that was removed in forgiveness. But the problem that rears its head in my experience every step that I do take. What does God's covenant say to me as a child of God? He, that is God, will tread our iniquities under his feet. And when God does that with anything, it's the mark of complete victory. It's a matter of crushing what's under the feet. It's a matter of removing the power and the influence. And in our experience, in our hearts today, we need to hear this. We need to hear that God has not only crushed Satan on Calvary's cross, but that he has also crushed sin itself, robbed it of its power, so that it no longer has dominion over you, so that you are no longer a slave of sin. And that's a remarkable truth. That goes a step further to give us to understand God's triumph in the cross, removing his own wrath and crushing sin forever. Faith, its experience, rejoices in the characteristic of God in forgiving and pardoning. The covenant of God in dealing with everything to do with my sin, so that nothing should spoil my peace. And thirdly, we have communion. When I come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have communion with God. And we see a remarkable change in the middle of verse 19. And Micah, he's speaking to the people. He's telling them about God. But then that leads them to communion with God. You will cast all our sins. You will show faithfulness to Jacob as you have sworn to our fathers. When I come to know the Lord, it's my natural response to speak to God, to talk to God, to have communion with God. And in that communion, I want us to see that there are two things referred to here in their totality. And the first of these is the totality of forgiveness. In my communion with God, I thank him that my forgiveness is complete. You will cast all our sins away. into the depths of the sea. Every way in which we have offended you, every way in which we have failed to reach the mark, every way in which we have transgressed against you, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He throws them away. And he throws them away in such a way that they will never rear their ugly head again in the presence of God. And that's what's important. And when the prophet is using these words with regard to their sin, the depths of the sea, he is connecting with their history. He is inviting them to go back to the Red Sea, to go back to the revelation of God's power when the sea was separated and when they walked across on dry land and went on to be embraced by God at Mount Sinai. What happened at the Red Sea? Pharaoh and his host and his chariots were raging along in the depths of the Red Sea to overtake, to overcome the children of Israel. God gave the command, and the floods came and covered Pharaoh and his chariots and his hosts, and they went down into the depths like a stone. You blew your wind, says Moses. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. You cast our sins into the depths of the sea. And all the children of Israel saw afterwards were the dead corpses of Pharaoh and his hosts on the shore of the Red Sea. And God wants us today to understand his total forgiveness, that he has promised that he will forgive our iniquity and will remember our sin no more. His promise in Jeremiah 31. And that as far as east is distant from the west, so far as he from us removed all our iniquity. My faith says to God, there is no God like you. And I turn to him and I praise him because of his total forgiveness that addresses me not only here today, but in my journey through life, when so many other things will speak into my life and will try and persuade me that this is unforgivable, that this sin is so attached to me that nothing can save me from it. Stillness, the calm, the voice of the compassionate Heavenly Father, I have thrown your sins into the depths of the sea. I will remember them no more. So why should you? Let my peace dwell in your heart. The communion and total forgiveness, and the communion and total commitment. And the total commitment, thankfully, is not about your commitment. And of course, your commitment and mine should be total. But the total commitment is on the part of God. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to your fathers from the days of old. Faithfulness, that absolute certainty, that reliability, that God is in his nature the unchangeable one, that he is unchangeable in his relationship with his people, in his steadfast love to Abraham, the man with whom he made the covenant first, the father of the faithful. His total commitment in his faithfulness, and his total commitment in the oath that he has taken. And we saw something of that in Hebrews chapter 6. recently. The way in which God, desiring to give his people the greater assurance to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. And in Genesis 22, where God is speaking to Abraham, who is ready to sacrifice his son, because you have done this, because I know that you fear God, by myself have I sworn. He couldn't swear on anyone greater. But in these two unchangeable things, where it's impossible for God to lie, God gave the assurance. How comforting is it today to know that this incomparable God has this marvelous characteristic of forgiveness that emerges from his covenant commitment to his people in Christ, and that brings about this communion with God, where we embrace the nature of his forgiveness and where we embrace the nature of God himself. And may God help us today to let our knowledge of the truth descend into our experience, into our emotions, and give to us that settled sense of the great God who has shown such love and commitment to us and has forgiven our sin and promised that he will remember them no more. May God bless his word to us. Let us bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, we are thankful to you for all that the gospel brings. We know what we deserve, and we deserve nothing good from you. We are lost in our sins as we are here in this world, and we cannot save ourselves. We cannot rescue ourselves in any way from our plight into eternal lostness. But we are thankful today that the gospel speaks of your intervention because of what you have chosen to do in your heart and because of what you have done in the person of your Son. So bless this word to us today. Give to us to rejoice in your forgiveness. Give us to know your peace as we reflect on what you have done in Christ. And give to us that communion where we talk to you and talk with you and where we hear from you in a life that is filled with a sense of the goodness and the presence of God. So help us, we pray, and hear us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing item of praise is from Psalm 103, and we're singing at verse 2, and then picking up the singing at verse number 8. Psalm 103 in the Scottish Psalter, and we hear these words sung: Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be. to stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.